pay attention to the words of that song, the Refiner's Fire, it's a rather deep subject, and one that will actually go along with this morning's message. We've been in chapter 10 for a few weeks now, looking at what I have called the First Commission. Jesus commissions his disciples to go out and to preach. And as they preached, they were not to go to the cities of the Gentiles or any of the cities of the Samaritans, but they were to go to the people of Israel. And that's because Jesus was sent to them first. You recall in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus came unto his own, referring to the Jews, and they received him not. But to many as received him, referring to the Gentiles, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And so while the Jews, as a nation, didn't receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah, there were those that received him and believed on him. But again, in this first commission, again, they were sent to the Jews. Their preaching was validated through miracles. God provided for them by people opening up their homes. Remember, they weren't even to take purse or scrip or sword. They just went, and people provided for their needs. Jesus also gave them the pattern of treatment towards those that did not receive their message. They were simply to shake off the dust of their feet and to go to the next city. And last week, I guess it was, we looked at another part of this commission, and that is how they could expect to be treated by the lost world. And Jesus prepares them for rather harsh treatment by their detractors. He very specifically tells them that they're going to be persecuted. And likewise, I think we can apply that portion of Scripture to our lives, because we can expect, as genuine Bible believers, to be loved by the lost world. That is simply not going to happen. Jesus said, "Marvel not, you know, when men hate you." They hated Jesus, and we can expect the same treatment if we are truly his disciples. This morning's message, then, I've entitled Instructions for Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this message will pick up right where we left off at camp, because Friday evening I preached a message on being a true disciple. I gave the requirements for true discipleship, and we talked about those here recently in one of our Wednesday evening services. Jesus said that if we're to be his disciple, we're going to have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. We're going to have to be selfless, we're going to have to be willing to sacrifice, and we're going to have to determine to live a life of servanthood. If you do not meet those requirements, you cannot call yourself a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be his disciple, we have to be willing to forsake everything. He may not call on us to forsake everything, but we must be willing. You'll recall that Jesus even turned away the rich young ruler when he was unwilling to sell all of his riches to give them to the poor and to follow him. That man was not yet ready to be a disciple. But here in our text this morning, we have some further instructions for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me begin reading at verse number 28. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Again, the title of the message this morning is Instructions for the Disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's pray before we get into the message. Lord, thank you again for bringing us together this morning. Lord, we indeed are a needy people. We are in need of wisdom. We are in need of direction. We are in need of comfort. And God, I pray that we might find each of these things from the Word of God this morning. Lord, may we all be hungry to hear from the Word of God. And as a result, may we all be helped as it's preached today. Lord, take this message, burn it into the hearts and minds of your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice in verses 24 and 25, I didn't read them. We looked at them last week. But it identifies who these instructions are intended for. It says the disciple. And again, it says that in a very generic sense, which probably means the instructions that are given here are not just for the 12 that Jesus sent out. But these instructions are for anyone who determines in their heart to follow Jesus Christ. For it says here that the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for that disciple that he be as his master. In other words, you know, it's sufficient for the one that's following the Lord Jesus Christ for him to be treated as his master, as his Lord was treated. And so here Jesus gives some instructions to his disciples. And I want to take a look at these. I've got four different things that I want to look at. And notice the first is in verse number 28. The first thing, the first piece of instruction that Jesus gives to the disciples here is fear not. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You'll find the phrase fear not only in verse number 28, but also in verse 31. It says, fear ye not therefore. I think we can conclude from that these particular verses are all dealing with the same subject. And that subject is fear not. And Jesus, notice, is not telling his disciples, those that choose to follow him, not to fear because no harm, no physical harm will come their way. That's not the case. As we saw last week, Jesus explained to his disciples how they can expect to be treated by the lost world. And he told them, they're going to be sheep amongst wolves. And a sheep is a defenseless creature. A wolf is a predator. And he preys on the sheep. So what's that mean? We're in dangerous territory as believers. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, this is going to be dangerous for you, which is why you have to be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. Jesus also said in the preceding verses that they were going to be scourged. Look at verse 17 of this chapter. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you. They'll whip you in the synagogues. He says in verse 18, they're going to be brought before governors. In verse 21, they're going to be delivered up, and even some of them are going to be put to death, it says. They're going to be hated. verse 22 says, and persecuted is what verse 23 says. So again, Jesus wasn't saying here in verse number 28, don't fear, no physical harm is going to come to you. That's not what he's saying. We understand from history that the disciples, except for John, were all to be martyred, killed for their faith and their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus wasn't promising them that they were going to escape physical harm, nor does he promise that to us. Now, we're privileged to live in a country that doesn't persecute people based on their religious beliefs. And you know why America is like that? Is because America was founded on biblical principles. And as we looked at last week, the harshest thing we do to those that won't believe our message to shake off the dust of our feet and move on. Jesus nowhere exhorts us to force conversion on people.
Right.
For you can't force conversion on people. But again, Jesus here is not saying to the disciples, don't worry, no harm, no physical harm is going to come your way. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, fear not, because the physical body is all that anybody else can destroy. Again, I don't know how applicable we think this particular subject is to our lives because we live in such a privileged area of the world and perhaps such a privileged time in history. But I highlighted again, I guess it was Friday night at camp, men like William Tyndale and John Rogers, men who were burned at the stake for their religious convictions. Those two men, what did they seek to do? What was their life's goal? To produce an English Bible so the people of England could read the Word of God in their own mother tongue. And the Roman Catholics were furious by this. So much so that they burned these two men at the stake. Physical harm came their way. But the instructions of Jesus to those men would be, fear not. Because the only thing they can destroy is the physical body, which is rather insignificant when you compare it with the soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's of greater value, our physical body or our eternal soul? It's our soul.
Yes.
Because our soul will never cease to exist. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And all of our bodies will die. They all grow old and they will all die. Notice that's what Jesus says. He says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, I often say that death speaks very simply of a separation. When someone dies, it means that their soul is separated from their body. I think it was in the Sunday school class recently that Brother Justin mentioned the phrase, giving up the ghost. And when he said that to one man, he was kind of puzzled by it. He didn't understand what that meant, to give up the ghost. And of course, the Bible says as Jesus hung there on the cross, he gave up the ghost, or another word for ghost is spirit. In our Bible, we call the third person of the Trinity, the Comforter, we call him the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. It's the same word. When someone dies, they do literally give up the spirit. Their soul departs from their body. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, it says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, notice, while we are at home in the body. Our body is, according to the Bible, is just a tabernacle. It's just a tent. It's a dwelling place. It's where we live. But it's not us. It's just our shell. Like the turtle. The real turtle is on the inside of that shell. And I don't know, he can get him a new shell if he wants. I don't know if turtles get new shells or not. Some animals do. Snails do, don't they? Don't they go find a bigger... I know there's some animal, he goes and finds a bigger shell as he grows. It says, it goes on to say, when we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For a believer, to be absent from the body is to be where? With the Lord. But if we're in the body, we are physically absent from the Lord. So again, death is a separation. And I often mention the second death. And the second death is talked about in the book of the Revelation. Notice what chapter 2 and verse 11 says. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And in this particular portion of chapter 2, he's talking to the church of Smyrna. He says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And someone who's reading the Bible for the first time would scratch their head and say, a second death? You mean there's two deaths? I thought once you were dead, you were dead. No, there is a second death described in the Bible. In Revelation 20 and verse 6, it says this, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And if you read the entire context here, it's talking about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is coming a time where Jesus Christ is going to place his foot on this earth and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And all of those that come and rule and reign with him are said to be a part of the first resurrection. Who's a part of the first resurrection? Those that are saved prior to Jesus' coming. And they will rule and reign with him. And for those people, the second death hath no power over them. But notice a couple of other references in the book of the Revelation that talks about the second death. Revelation 20 in verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Do you know what the second death is? It's whenever a person's soul is cast into the lake of fire to be separated from God throughout all eternity. In light of that, let me ask a question. Should we fear man more or God? Man can destroy our body. He can cause us to die the first death. God can not only destroy the body if he chooses, but he can destroy the soul. So who should we fear? Man? No. Jesus says to his disciples, don't fear man. He can only destroy the temporal, what is temporary. But you fear God because he can destroy that which is eternal. He can destroy your soul and damn it to hell for all eternity. You might ask yourself, how can men like William Tyndale and John Rogers, how can these men endure even in the face of death? Again, I mentioned the fact that John Rogers was brought before his wife and 11 children before he died at the stake. He had to see their faces before the executioner asked, "Will you recant? Will you denounce your religion?" And he knew by saying no, he wouldn't see his family again on the earth. How could a man endure under such persecution? Because he feared God more than he feared man. You know, if you fear a greater consequence for your action, then you'll have a tendency not to do it. And these men, you know what? They didn't deny the Lord. Why? Because they feared Him and they loved Him. Notice that brings me to my next point, getting ahead of myself just a little bit. But it says in verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." In the previous verse, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you also before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me, then I will deny you before the Father." And if you look at these verses within this context, what's it talking about? It's talking about the types of trials that Tyndale and John Rogers and so many others faced. Here they were, put on display publicly and asked, "Will you renounce the name of Jesus Christ?" And they said no. No. And again, I understand we're probably never going to be put on trial like these men living in America. That's never going to happen. But these verses are still applicable to us. Because there are still times where we have to make a decision whether or not we are going to publicly identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. We do that first through baptism. Baptism, what is it? It's a public profession of our faith. It's getting before the whole church, sometimes our families, and saying, "I'm identifying with Jesus Christ." And as we stand there in the water, we identify with His death. As we are immersed into the water, we identify with His burial. And as we come up out of the water, we are identifying with His resurrection. And some people never take the step of baptism. Why? They're too afraid. Too afraid to identify that closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why some people never witness, never tell others about Jesus Christ and how He can save them? They're afraid. They're afraid of the reproach it might bring upon them. You know why some people refuse to live the holy life that God intends for them to live? Is because, again, they know that it will bring reproach upon their life. But folks, if men like William Tyndale and John Rogers and others were willing to confess Christ unto death in the past, surely we can confess Him in these much smaller ways. In our adult Sunday school class this morning, we read from the book of Acts in chapter 5, and it said that the apostles were beaten before they were told to go out and not to speak anymore in Jesus' name. They were beaten. And you know what their response was? They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. And then notice this, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Recall, Jesus just got through explaining to His disciples, here's how you can expect to be treated by the world. They're not going to love you. No, they're going to see you as a nuisance. They're going to see you as archaic. They're going to see you as someone who's obstructing societal evolution. And when you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be seen as an outcast. Are you willing to suffer shame? You young people, it's something that young people struggle with. Because you don't want to be an outcast. And adults struggle with it too, but not sometimes to the same degree that young people do. I mean, if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and you make it known publicly that you're saved and that you're interested in spiritual things, most young people are going to think you're a little strange. You're a little odd. And not just lost young people. Sometimes that's how saved people act towards young people who are serious about the things of Christ. Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ, even if it means suffering shame? The disciples rejoiced that they suffered shame. Why? Because they knew that their Savior had done the very same thing. And it was enough for them, it was sufficient for them to be treated like Jesus. So again, Jesus gives his disciples some instructions here. What does he tell them? He tells them, fear not. He tells them, deny me not. And then he says, thirdly, in verse 34, think not. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I've referenced this a few times recently as well in our services, because there are those that think Jesus came forth to bring an unprecedented peace to the world. But that's not what he says. We're not going to have peace on this world until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes and rules in the millennial kingdom. And he's going to rule then with an iron rod. There's not going to be peace in the world till Jesus comes.
That's right.
He says, think not, and again, this is the normal thought process of some people, that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus, by virtue of his coming, and some receiving him as Savior and some not, causes a division. I don't know if you've had time to look through and read any of the Friday Church News Notes, which is in the bulletin, but there's an article in there by Brother Cloud about the emerging church. And one of the names that comes up quite often within the emerging church is Brian McLaren. And he's one of the more liberal individuals involved in the emerging church movement. They had some kind of festival over the last week. And he told the crowd the following. Jesus did not come to be a cleaver that divided. That divided people into a heaven bin and a hell bin. He didn't. You see, people like Brian McLaren must spend very little time reading their Bibles. Because the text that I just read says the very opposite of what Brian McLaren teaches. He says Jesus didn't come to be a cleaver that divided people into a heaven bin and a hell bin. But that's exactly what Jesus says here. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. Division. And what's the division based on? Those that are in the heaven bin and those that are in the hell bin. Now, he probably has the wrong idea about those of us that are in the heaven bin, that we seem to not care about those in the hell bin. And that's not true. We want people to be saved. We want them to be born again and enjoy the peace of God that we do. So again, Jesus here says to his disciples, think not that I am come to bring peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. It says in verse 36, and a man's foes, or I'm sorry, let me read verse 35 too. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Here's the division. Even a son and a father are going to be divided. And the daughter against her mother. Even a daughter and her mother are going to be divided. And again, would this be God's perfect will? No. He says, honor thy father and thy mother. And this is not a contradiction of that. It's just some are going to believe, and they may be sons and daughters, and some are not going to believe, and they may be fathers and mothers, and that's going to put a division in that home. And certainly you can understand this if within your own home there are people who are saved and people who are not. While you still may be family, while you still may love one another and be cordial, there is still a division. And verse 36 says, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." You know, it talks about in the book of the Revelation, during the time of the tribulation, that people are going to betray their own family members and turn them in to the powers that be in that day. And they'll be beheaded for their faith in Christ. Verse 37 says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Again, this verse causes some people to have questions. They don't quite understand it because, again, the Bible teaches that a child is to honor his father and his mother. And again, this is not a contradiction of that, because the relationship that's more important than any other on this earth is our relationship with God. Notice when Jesus was asked, "What is the first and the greatest commandment?" He didn't say, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He didn't say, "Honor thy father and thy mother." What did he say? "Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind." That is the first and greatest commandment. He said the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That God comes first. And Jesus says here, if you love your father or your mother more than him, you're not worthy. He doesn't say you're not saved. He says you're not worthy of me. And so if we recognize in our own life that we love someone more than we love God, then we need to get things right. Because our love for God should supersede our love for anyone or anything else. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Again, very similar to what we looked at when we looked at the subject of a true disciple. If you are not willing to bear your cross, if you are not willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, if you're not willing to follow him wherever, however, and whenever he leads, you are not worthy of him. Boy, a lot of us would have to hang our heads in shame then and say, truly, we're not worthy of Jesus. Maybe we should strive to live our lives in such a manner that we are worthy. You know, the Bible says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In other words, you need to act and live like you're a person that's been saved by the grace of God. We don't always live and act like we should, but we should try to. Jesus saved us. He's forgiven us of our sins. So again, what are the instructions that Jesus gives his disciples? Fear not, deny me not, think not, and then lastly, he that taketh not. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And then lastly, what we see in the remaining verses, it's not really instructions to the disciples, but the final verses in the chapter are directed towards those people who hear the message of the disciples and how they treat them. Notice verse 40. He that receiveth you as a disciple receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You know, by receiving the messenger of God, by treating him well, you're also treating the Lord Jesus Christ well and God the Father. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You know, there's a special reward for, quote unquote, a prophet. I would think that this is the crown of glory that God promises to the faithful shepherds, the faithful pastors. Because it says to the elders which are among you, I exhort, this is 1 Peter chapter 5, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, That's referring to Jesus Christ. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There are five crowns, possibly four, maybe five crowns that are mentioned in the Bible that can be received by a believer. And some have felt a little left out because of this last one, the crown of glory, because it appears that it can only be received by faithful pastors. But I don't know that that's the case. Because in our text, it says that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, ye shall receive a prophet's reward. And you know why? Because you are enabling that man to fulfill his calling. If someone were to open their home to a prophet, to a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and care for them while they minister in the area, they were in part helping that disciple to fulfill his God-giving call. And God's going to reward him accordingly. And then it goes on, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, just a young believer perhaps, a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so let me just kind of close by making this application. These last few verses are how we receive the messenger of God, the preacher of God, the prophet of God. How do you receive the messenger of God, the preacher of God? Because Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of people who have heard the preaching of the word of God and yet have still not received Jesus Christ as their Savior will be judged by the words that they heard. I think we understand that to whom much is given, much is required. And if you're alive and living in America, in a place where the gospel is still preached, and you die without Christ, truly you are without excuse. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you are without excuse. Because the gospel is being preached and you have the opportunity to be saved. Will you seize that opportunity? Will you ask God to forgive you of your sin based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I pray that you would. And for those of you who are saved, strive to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you strive to be His disciple, though, realize you don't need to fear. Ensure you don't deny Him. Think not that He came to bring peace. You're not always going to be well received by the world. They're going to mock you. You may have to suffer shame, but be willing to endure that. Be willing to endure it for the cause of Christ. And be willing to take up your cross, whatever it might be, and follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the instructions that we find here in this chapter. And Lord, I pray that each of us who are saved would strive to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we are, may these words of Scripture come to life in our hearts, and may the Holy Ghost apply them as we have need. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that's not saved, Lord, help them to understand the gospel message. Help them to realize that there is no way that they could gain heaven on their own merits. Might they instead realize that they need to place their faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So God bless as the message was preached. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 145. 145, wider than the